Well, please keep your Bibles open to 2 Timothy 3 and 4. There's an outline inside your news sheet. Let's see if we can get this to work then. How do generals show their gratitude to their troops? They give tanks. The statistics are well and truly correct. Because nine didn't mind that one. Anyway, this morning, God's word to us is actually about his word. What God has to say to us this morning is that the Bible is everything we need. And that, in the end, is the true source of all our thankfulness. The Bible is everything we need. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Should come up on the screen. 1 Peter 2, 2. Like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word, so that you may grow up into your salvation, since you have tasted that the Lord is good. See, a mother's milk to a baby is everything they need. It's all of their needs to live and to grow, to be fed and nourished. In the same way, we are to desire and to crave the pure milk of God's word, because it's everything we need. And in his word, we taste, we experience that the Lord is good. 2 Peter chapter 1, from 1 Peter 2 to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 3 says, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. See, through the word, we know God. And in knowing God, we have been given everything required for life. Life that lasts forever. And for godliness, God-centered lives. Because he's given us the knowledge of him. All that we need to live and all that we need to be godly, he's given us through the knowledge of him in his word, the Bible. The Bible is everything we need. In John chapter 15, verse 11, the night before Jesus died, the night before he went to the cross, he spent the night teaching his disciples. It's so much. It's like six chapters of John's gospel is Jesus teaching to his disciples that night, that single night. And he says of that teaching, he says of his word spoken to them, his promises, he reveals God's kingdom and God's character, the plan of the cross and resurrection. He says of that, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. See, the things that Jesus spoke, his words, we get to read because they were written down for us. And this is the effect of the Lord's word. Jesus Christ's joy is in us, and our joy is full. Our joy is complete. We have eternal, everlasting, never-ending joy, perfect joy, the fullness of joy through his word, because God loves us. The Bible is everything we need, even in the hardest of times. Job, who goes through such intense suffering, he goes through such loss and such pain and such hardship, but he says in Job 23, verse 12, I have treasured the words from his mouth more than my daily food. More important than what is necessary to keep me physically alive. More important, more delightful, more treasured than the basic, most deep needs of life are the words from God's mouth. The Bible is everything we need. It's everything we need for salvation. This is what the reformers in the 16th century meant when they used the word scripture alone, the Bible alone, not the Bible plus a guru or an expert or another book or a church, you know, kind of leader or whatever it is. It's the Bible is the only thing you need for knowledge of salvation, because the Bible is everything you need for knowing God, for receiving his love, for being equipped, for living a Christian life. God's word is not just necessary for salvation. You need to have it. It's sufficient. It's all you need to have. Now, that's what we're going to see in our passage today. Because 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture, and the word scripture just means stuff written down. It means writings. It's a written document. The whole Bible, the written word of God, is inspired by God, it says. Literally, it's breathed out by God through his Holy Spirit. Everything you read in the Bible is spoken personally to us by God. That's why we call it God's Word. Everything written down here for us is God speaking to us, and it's his breath bringing life into our lives. It's his light bringing truth into our hearts. The Bible is everything we need because God has breathed it out by his Holy Spirit. And notice it's the scriptures are inspired, breathed out, spoken by God. It's the stuff written down. It's not every saying, every message you ever feel inside that feels good. It's not every spiritual moment that you have, or every thought that comes from a deep sense of conviction, or every vision, or every dream. It doesn't say that that is God is speaking to you. No, it's the writings are breathed out and spoken by God himself. The Bible is everything we need for the journey of this life. It is all the equipment you need for the spiritual walk with Jesus. It is our map that shows us where we are and where we need to go. It is our light that shines the way. It's a lamp to our feet and a guide to our path. It's a compass that points us in the right direction and shows us our true north. It is like water. Living water that wells up inside us. It's like bread, living bread, the bread of heaven that gives us eternal life. These are all images the Bible uses to describe God's word. It's like a sword. We're armed against the enemy. It is even our shelter. It's everything. Because John 1 tells us what? The word who is God, a way of talking about Jesus as the word of God, the expression of God. The word became flesh and made his dwelling, literally tabernacled, pitched his tent among us, and in him we find perfect shelter and rest. The Bible's everything. It's our food, our water, our guide, our light, our map, and our shelter. The Bible is everything we need. Which is why Paul is writing to Timothy and telling him in verse 14, in contrast with all the evil false teachers that are out there, the fake preachers who bring a fake gospel, verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. Continue. Don't go to the new thing. It's been the constant refrain of this letter. It's possibly Paul's last letter. It's probably his dying letter, his last words. And what he says to Timothy, stick with the Bible because the Bible is enough. The idea of remembering and holding firm and standing strong, it flows all the way through this letter. So if you have your Bible open in front of you, flick back to chapter 1. Flick back to chapter 1, verse 3, where Paul starts with, I thank God when I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day. I constantly remember you, Timothy. And verse 4, I remember your tears. I remember and recall your sincere faith. I remember you. That's why I'm writing this letter. But then he says in verse 6, therefore I remind you to rekindle the gift of God. You have God's gift. You've been given God's spirit, a spirit not of fear and taking a backward step and trembling and retreating. No, but a spirit of power and of love and of sound judgment and right thinking. So I remind you, verse 13 of chapter 1, hold on to the pattern of sound teaching. You've got the truth. You've got everything you need. Hold on to it. Don't let it go. Don't look for an alternative. Verse 14, instead, guard the good deposit, the true gospel that you've heard from me. In fact, guard it, chapter 2, verse 2, by passing it on to the next generation. It's interesting that our treasure that we have, the word of God, the message of the gospel, we guard it and protect it, not by hiding it away and keeping it safe so that no one can find it. The way we guard the truth is by sharing it and spreading it and giving it to everyone. Handing it on to the next generation who hand it on to the next generation who hand it on to. That's how you guard the gospel, the word of God. And in the midst of everything, he says to him in chapter 2, verse 8, remember Jesus. You're going through hardship. I'm being abandoned. I'm about to die. It's all really tough. Remember Jesus, risen from the dead. The worst that you can go through, Jesus has already conquered. He rose from the dead. So remember him. Don't go chasing the latest thing that will make your life easy. Don't move on to something new that will make you feel more comfortable. Don't think there needs to be something more or Jesus isn't quite enough. Remember Jesus, God in the flesh, who gave his life that you can live forever. So that 2 verse 14, remember Jesus so you can remind them. Remind Christians of these things. Remind them of what they already know. But we mustn't ever forget. So much of what we do at church, so much of what God wants his leaders in his churches to do is to remind people of the truth of the gospel that they've already heard. Remind them. Keep telling them. Jesus died for our sins and he rose for our eternal life. You already know this. We're going to keep saying it so that we never forget. Remember Jesus. Which is why in the face of new and false gospels and versions of the gospel, we get to chapter 3, verse 14. As for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. You know those who taught you. You know that from infancy you've known the sacred scriptures, which are able to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. You've known it from when you were a nursing child. That's why we love Kids Alive. That's why we love, you know, parents who pray and read the Bible with their kids. Because from infancy, they can know God, love God, have a relationship with God. Timothy had that experience. You knew the truth. You knew God's powerful word when you were a nursing child, when you were a little baby. So continue in it. I don't have anything new for you. What you knew when you were three is what you've got now for the rest of your life. Because the Bible, God's word, is enough. Hold on to it. Guard it. Remember it. Remind people of it. And stand firm. The problem is, for many people, the Bible has become like a street directory. I'm not sure if you remember street directories. I actually went to look for one. I couldn't find one. I guess that's part of the point. But remember, street directories used to be everywhere. They used to be kind of like the perfect Christmas gift. Here's the latest updated version of how to get from A to B. But who needs a street directory? I mean, could you even find one? When was the last time you opened a street directory? These days, you want to go somewhere, you just rely on yourself because you know how to get there. Or if you don't, and your wife had told you to look it up, but you didn't, but eventually you get to the point where you do look it up on the internet. You just, you know, Google's got the answer. You just use maps. Maybe, possibly, if you were super desperate, completely lost, had no signal, your phone was dead, maybe you might turn to the street directory if you had one, even though it's out of date, even though it kind of doesn't have the latest information. A lot of people think the Bible is like that. Day to day, they just make their own way. They figure it out. If I don't know what to do, I Google it. I let the internet, I let social media tell me what life is about, what direction I should take. And maybe if I'm super desperate, maybe I might open the Bible if I could even find one. But I know it's out of date and it's not really relevant, but I'll see what it's got. The reality is, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the difference is, God's word is always and will always be completely relevant and up to date. And every word of it is definitely spoken to us and it applies to us today because God's word is alive. It doesn't need updating. It doesn't need a new version or a download because it's spoken by God who knows everything. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 tells us this. It's going to come up on the screen. Hebrews 4 verse 12. The word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the very deepest realities of who we are. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. We don't sit in judgment over the Bible thinking, oh, that bit's right, that bit's not good, that bit's helpful, that bit isn't. We're not sitting over the Bible. The Bible is sitting over us. It judges us. And no creature is hidden from him, from God. All things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. So try telling God that his word, what he has to say, is irrelevant, it's not up to date, it's not quite true, it's not quite right. He knows everything, he sees everything, and he's perfect. His word is alive, and it's powerful, and it's effective. His word always accomplishes his purpose. He sees everything, knows everything, and judges everyone. And so this is what we see back in 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Timothy, you've known from infancy the sacred scriptures, the holy writings, which are able, and the word there is powerful. It's the word that we get dynamite from. The scriptures are powerful to accomplish something that nothing else can. It's powerful to give you wisdom for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. The Bible is everything that we need. What we need is not always what we want, though. And that's why the benefit that the Bible has, the profit, the blessing, the advantage that the Bible gives us, the Bible does us good, but it's not always comfortable. And maybe you think about Bible teaching and about sermons and maybe even about the Bible itself. Can't you just tell us happy things? Can't you just tell us things that are easy, inspirational, fun, energizing? Listen to what God says in his wisdom in Proverbs 27. Better an open reprimand than concealed love. The wounds of a friend are trustworthy. The kisses of an enemy are excessive. See, the painful word spoken to you by someone who genuinely cares for you is better than flattery for someone who doesn't care. Or Proverbs 28. One who rebukes a friend will later find more favor than one who flatters with his tongue. So a rebuke is actually more valuable than just empty flattery. And so because God loves us, because God is good, because God is perfect, he knows us, he's all wise and all powerful, because the word is living and active, then his word is powerful and does us good. But the good that it does us is sometimes painful. Because look at what it says in verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for, what does it do? Does it compliment us? Does it flatter us? Does it entertain us, amuse us, keep us interested even when we feel bored and tired and have lost attention? No, verse 16 gives us the four benefits of the Bible. And remember, these benefits are everything you need for life, for godliness, for eternity. Two of them are about thinking, one positive, one negative. Two of them are about conduct, one positive, one negative. The first benefit is teaching. The first thing the Bible does is teach. It conveys the truth. It turns ignorance into knowledge. It turns darkness into light. It turns confusion into clarity. It teaches us the most important thing there is to know. It teaches us about God. Just like we saw earlier in verse 15, the Bible is able to give us wisdom for salvation. That's what you need for salvation. You need wisdom. You need knowledge, not actions. You need to know the truth, not do it yourself. Salvation is by faith and believing in Jesus Christ, understanding what he has done and calling on his name, knowing him as Lord and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Salvation is not through works. It's not through obedience. It's not through religious activity. It's through the truth of the gospel. Our greatest need as people, our greatest need as sinners is to know the truth, to know the good news, the message of God, how to be forgiven. We can't do it ourselves. We can't pay it off. We can't. There's nothing we can do. We're powerless. We need a truth, a message. We need to know the hope of resurrection. And the Bible gives wisdom for salvation. It teaches us. Secondly, the second benefit is it rebukes us. And a word means to refute error. In teaching us the truth, the Bible also reveals and rejects all lies. The Bible often says yes to things and often no to things. It speaks against us and against our hearts, our lives, our sinful nature. It uncomfortably points out our flaws, our weakness and our wickedness. That's what rebuke means. But it brings profit, it brings benefit, it brings good. We might not like to hear it, but we need to be able to recognize and thank God, but he's pointing out what's false and fake and dangerous. Third benefit the Bible gives us is it corrects us. Having taught us the truth and rebuked us, the Bible corrects us. And the word kind of means improve or restore, or the Bible fixes us. The truth about Jesus actually transforms us and makes us new, makes us right. It makes us what we're meant to be and live how we're meant to live and know who we're meant to know. It corrects and puts us on the right path. And so the fourth benefit that the Bible gives us is it trains us in righteousness. Most of the time in the Bible, this word training is translated discipline. God's word disciplines us for righteousness. Parents, you know the importance of discipline for your kids. Your love for your children will be expressed in disciplining them, helping them to see what is good and right and helping them to see the consequences of actions. And often discipline is painful. That's why we don't want to do it. That's why we don't want to receive it, but it's good. And with God, it's always for our good because it's always applied with the deepest love and concern for us. God's word, breathed out, spoken by Him, written down for us through the Holy Spirit, is everything we need. And we know it's everything we need because of what verse 17 says. That through the scriptures, which are able to teach and correct and rebuke and train, through the scriptures, the man of God is complete, equipped for every good work. He's not halfway there, most of the way there, got a good head start. It's not most of the good works or a couple of the really key ones. He's complete, ready for every good work. Can you see that you need nothing more than the Bible? God's word written down, the Bible is enough. What your pastor needs is the Bible in his hand, in his mind, on his lips, and in his heart, in his veins, and in his actions. He doesn't need a degree in business management. He doesn't need a degree in psychology or counseling. He doesn't need to know anything about property or design. He will be thoroughly and completely equipped for every good work that God has prepared for him with the Word of God. Which is why, having told us what the Bible does, Paul then goes on to describe what Timothy, as the minister, the pastor, the shepherd, is to do in the beginning of chapter 4. And first he reminds Timothy of the context of leadership. Let's have a look at chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you before God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead, and because of his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. This is a solemn charge. This is not an entertaining insight. It's not a practical tip. I'll tell you this because, you know what, it's going to make your preaching better. It's going to give your congregation a laugh. It's going to keep them interested and make things fun. It is a very solemn charge. Remember, Timothy, this is what you need to know. Your ministry, your preaching, your life is conducted in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is going to judge the living and the dead. Your leadership of those people in Ephesus is done before God and in the presence of Christ Jesus, who's going to judge everyone. That puts things into perspective. And so Paul says, I solemnly charge you, because of his kingdom and his appearing. And I take it the appearing that he's referring to there is both. It's because Jesus has appeared, revealed the truth of God, revealed the kingdom, revealed God completely, perfectly. And because Jesus has died for our sins and risen from the dead, he has appeared. And because he will appear to bring righteousness and judgment, because of his appearing, then this is your priority in ministry. Preach the word. Because it's everything you need, it's everything they need, so preach the word always. And you see that what the preacher does with the word in chapter 4, or what the word does through the preacher, is what the word itself does at the end of chapter 3. There are four things. And so verse 2, preach the word. Teach, like the word does. And notice he says, be ready, be equipped, be prepared, be trained always, because the Bible is everything we need. So be ready when it's easy and convenient and timely. Be ready when it suits you. Always preach the word when it's difficult, when it's inconvenient and untimely, when it doesn't seem to suit anyone. You know what we should do? Preach the word. Because the word is enough. The word is everything that we need. Preach the word. Secondly, Timothy, rebuke. Convict people of error. Reprimand them. Reprove. The word is literally the opposite of approve. So do the opposite of what they want you to do. That's hard, isn't it? I know we only like to hear positive things. But actually what the scriptures do, what the preacher is commanded by God to do, is to rebuke those who are in error. I know people don't like it when we suggest that other people are wrong. When we criticize other churches or other preachers, it is an essential part of the job description of the pastor of a church. And I know that because the third thing Timothy is told to do is exactly the same thing. Thirdly, correct. And you know what? It's another word for rebuke. In fact, you compare different translations. You might have an ESV or an NIV or an NASB, all the different acronyms. And some of them say rebuke and correct. Some say correct and rebuke because they mean the same thing. The idea is a strong disapproval of someone who is wrong in order to get them to change their mind. Timothy, what you need to do is preach the word, tell them where they're wrong, tell them where they're wrong, help them to see what's right. Because Jesus is Lord and he's the only way. And if they're wrong on that, they're going to go to hell forever. Jesus is king and he's coming back to judge. If they're wrong on that, they're going to get punished by God. So go hard, Timothy. But always, fourthly, encourage. Now this word has a range of meanings. It's actually used of the beggars who come to Jesus. They plead with him. They are encouraging him to do good for them, but in a powerless position. It's used of Paul pleading with the crowds, come to Jesus. It's a word that means comfort and console, but it's urge and implore and exhort and beg. This matters. The preacher, the pastor must always be passionate for God's word and passionate for his people. Why? Well, Paul reminds us in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 4. Why? For the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. Why preach the word and rebuke and correct and encourage? Because a time will come when people can't stand the truth about God. They can't stand it. Stop telling me how much God loves us. A time will come when people demand lies that suit them and scratch their itch. Now, don't tell me that. Tell me what I want. And a time will come when people will actively reject the truth and embrace lies and myths. That's the context in which we live. Instead, we are to preach the word. Timothy is called to endure. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep declaring the good news of Jesus. Fulfill your ministry. And so on a day of thankfulness, we are so thankful to God that he has chosen to speak to us. God wants to be friends with us. He comes to us. He shares himself with us. He reveals who he is and what he likes and what he dislikes. We're so thankful to be a church that loves God's word. And we're part of a diocese, a network of churches in Sydney and the broader region who love God's word and take it very seriously. We ought to be so thankful to God for those who've gone before us and taught us God's word. And so let me finish then with some implications. Today we've been taught a very significant truth. The Bible is God's word. The Bible is everything that we need. The Bible is powerful, effective. It benefits us and profits us. And that truth rebukes us, doesn't it? Because we don't treat God's written word with the awe and respect and delight and joy that we should. We don't crave it as we should. We find ourselves busy doing 1,000 other things that in the end are meaningless compared to hearing the God of glory speak words of love to us. So many of us will need to change. And I have four brief implications just to wrap things up. Firstly, hear God's word. Listen to God's word. Pay attention to God's word. In church, God is speaking. God is present in his living, active, powerful, God-breathed word. Whether or not this talk is interesting, entertaining, engaging, or funny has nothing to do with whether you should be listening to God speak. The Bible is spoken by God. You should be reading it and listening to him speak and hearing his word on your own. You should have his voice, his word, his love, his guidance in your heart, in your mind, all the time. Because the Bible is what we need, and the Bible is everything that we need. Through his word, we are saved. Our joy is complete. We treasure it more than the necessities of life. To hear his word, we should be reading it for ourselves, reminding ourselves and remembering Jesus has risen from the dead. So all the pains of this life are actually going to fade away compared to the resurrection that's coming for us. Today is the day for you to put in place a plan to read the Bible regularly, to read God's word, to sit in awe at his feet and listen to him speak the truth that is what you need. And my recommendation is, don't do it on your phone. Don't use an app. I mean, you can if you want, but I'd suggest not doing it, because when that notification comes up that you got an email, that you got a message, that someone liked that picture of a cat eating a donut, whatever's happened, your instinct is to just tap on it, isn't it? Here's the kind of little notification. Oh, what's that going on? And you're gone. Use the Bible. Use the book. Maybe have a notebook, take notes, write stuff down, write down questions. And maybe just start with 5 minutes. It's not a quiet time if it's 4.5 hours that started at 3 a.m. No, maybe it's just 5 minutes. Find time to hear God's word and grow in it. Second implication is believe God's word. Don't just let it be water off a duck's back. Don't let his word slide off you like you're made of Teflon. Don't let it be in one ear and out the other. We're over morning tea. You don't even quite remember what the sermon was about this week, let alone the weeks before. Instead, have active, disciplined hearing. When you're listening to God's word, you're engaged in spiritual discipline. It being hard work, actually, that's right. It's like a gym workout for your soul. You're not sitting in gold class seating wondering why the cheese platter hasn't arrived just yet. This is hard work, but it's good. So put in the effort to tremble at his word and to rely on his word with your whole being. Hear it and believe it. Thirdly, live God's word. Remember it, continue in it, hold on to it, walk according to it. Have your heart and your mind and priorities shaped by it. Now, I know there are some people who want more application in sermons, but in my experience, this isn't the whole story, but most of the time, you know exactly what you should be doing. You know exactly what sin you should be repenting of. Me telling you to do it won't make it any easier. You know the good that God would have you do. You know the sin he wants you to stop. So live God's word. Fourthly, be thankful and content. Because God's word is enough. So continue to read it. I've read this bit before. Read it again. Continue to remember it. I've heard Jesus died for me. Hear it again. Remember Jesus. You don't need a new experience. You don't need a new level. You don't need a new insight, an unheard of teaching, a new interpretation. Wow, that cultural perspective. No, what you need is the Bible. God breathed, inspired by his Holy Spirit, because it's our loving Father speaking to us. And it's everything we need. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you have spoken to us and your word is good. Thank you that you give us the opportunity to gather together around your word and know the truth that we are loved, saved, forgiven, adopted, redeemed. And we have the hope, the sure and certain hope of eternal life with you. Father, we long to see you face to face. And until that day, help us to cling to your word, your powerful, life-giving, effective word. Help us to hear it, believe it, and live it always. In Jesus' name, amen.